Those of you who have been listening in even fairly regularly know that we have been conducting a series of messages on true spirituality. And in this particular one, I'd like to deal with the relation of true spirituality to the Word of God. Now, in the Pauline epistles, the whole human race is divided by the Holy Spirit into four classes: the natural man, the babe in Christ, the carnal Christian, and the spiritual Christian. I'll repeat them again. Number one, the natural man. Number two, the babe in Christ, or the young Christian. Number three, the carnal Christian. Number four, the spiritual Christian. All four of these are referred to in one passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 2:14 to 3:4. Perhaps you'd like to open your Bible with me to that passage, because we're going to have more to say about it. And it should be noticed that mankind is classified, each one according to his ability to appreciate or take in the things of God as revealed in the Word of God. Now, I'm going to quote this passage in full. It isn't long, beginning at 1 Corinthians 2, the 14th verse. Now, I'm quoting: "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged or discerned of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with solid food." The word meat in our authorized version should be solid food. "I have fed you with milk and not with solid food, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. You are not able to keep it on your stomach. You are not able to digest it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Now, first let's deal with the natural man. Actually, in the original, the word is soulish. It's the man as we've described him in the very first installment of this series: the natural fallen child of Adam, as he is, without God, his fallen soul dominating his entire nature. Now, God says about this natural man that, and I'm quoting, "he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." He says, and I'm quoting again, "they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them." That's 1 Corinthians 2:14. Now, this is so even where the simple preaching of the cross is concerned. For I read in 1 Corinthians 1 in the 18th verse that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now, beloved, this is not intended as a rebuke. It's a simple statement of fact. Man by nature doesn't receive or appreciate or understand the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, says our text. By worldly standards, this man may be generous and kind, gifted, cultured and refined. He may be possessed of even superior intellectual powers. Yes, and even quite religious. But with all this, he still remains utterly helpless to comprehend the things of God. Why? Because, as 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, these things are spiritually discerned. Now, I think those of us who have come to know Christ as our Savior can remember the time when the plan of salvation seemed so utterly incomprehensible to us. It didn't seem to make sense. In fact, sometimes it seemed utter nonsense and foolishness, as we read here in 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 2:14. The things of God must remain, beloved, completely incomprehensible to the wisest, to the most religious man on earth until God reveals them to him by his Spirit. And this is effected only as God imparts the Spirit to him. Let me read again 1 Corinthians 2 and the 11th verse. For what man or who knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? How is it that you and I can converse together and understand each other? Why, because we each of us have the spirit of man within us. Now, even so, the passage goes on, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now let me try to make this simple and plain for each one listening. An animal cannot appreciate the things of a man. Simply because he possesses an animal nature rather than a human nature. Oh, I know sometimes it's said, why, that little dog, he seems almost human. But you always have to put the word almost in there. Because if a human being began to act as a dog does, you'd say there's something radically wrong with him. And that little child may talk to his dog and feel that the dog understands him, but actually he does not. He only responds by his animal nature to some of the things that the child does. But a dog can't appreciate the things of a man, because he possesses not a human nature, but an animal nature. Now, in the same way, man, as he is, cannot understand the things of God unless God imparts to him his nature. Indeed, man cannot even truly understand the animal world, which is beneath him. How can he understand God, who is above him, unless the Spirit of God is imparted to him? Now, I know that it is often said that man belongs to the animal kingdom. That's a hangover, my dear friend, from the days when evolution was running rampant. Remember, evolution is still only a theory, the theory of evolution. God created each being after its kind. The animal world after its kind, and man after his kind. And the animal world never will cross over to the human world, neither will humanity cross over to the animal world. Now then, that explains why the animal cannot understand the things of a man. You couldn't talk to him about bookkeeping or theology or politics. He simply doesn't understand it because he doesn't have your nature. And so you and I cannot understand the things of God unless the nature of God, the Spirit of God, is imparted to him. Let me read that passage again to you so that it'll be very simple and clear. 1 Corinthians 2:11. For who knoweth, or what individual could know, the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now this explains why otherwise intelligent men fail, no matter how they try, to take in spiritual truths which seem so simple and so logical to the child of God. It explains why great intellectual leaders can make such fools of themselves when they begin to discuss the things of God. Indeed, it explains why even religious leaders can display such abysmal ignorance of spiritual truths that are so clearly revealed in the Bible. For neither intellectual acumen nor religious zeal qualify or enable the natural man to appreciate the things of God. Man by nature can know only the things of man, because he has only the spirit of man within him. Now it's in this connection that the apostle doesn't divide the unsaved into classes, for all are equally, because totally, in darkness as to the things of the Spirit of God. You can take the poor man who's digging the ditch or sweeping the streets, or you can take the great intellectual educator of the world. If either of them have not been born again, have not received the Spirit of God, or if both of them haven't, rather, you can talk to either and you'll find that each is alike ignorant of the things of God. He cannot understand them. They may recognize certain facts which give them to feel that they're on the right track, so to speak, but actually they're in such spiritual darkness that they fail utterly to comprehend the things which the Word reveals about God, or to understand, or to have fellowship with God Himself. But the Apostle does classify the saved into three groups, of which the first that we're going to consider is the babe in Christ. Now, it should be observed that when Paul first came to the Corinthians in their unsaved condition, he proclaimed to them Christ crucified. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, determined to know nothing, determined rather not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now the reason for this isn't difficult to determine. It was by the death of the cross that our blessed Lord procured salvation for us, and hence it is by the preaching of the cross that the Spirit works in men's hearts to save them. At the cross, our Lord Jesus paid the just penalty for sin, and the Spirit uses the proclamation of this fact to convict and to convert the lost. So, for a twofold reason, the preaching of the cross is said to be the power of God unto salvation. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says just that, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now, I do want to call your attention to the fact that the preaching of the cross is not just the proclamation of the fact that Christ died on Calvary and then rose again. Ah, no, but the glad news, the preaching of the cross as good news, that He died for us. I've written a booklet on that entitled The Preaching of the Cross. If you'd like to have it, you just write in to us and ask us specifically for that book, The Preaching of the Cross. Now, in 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24, Paul says, "But we preach Christ." And then he says that unto them which are called, whether Jew or Greek, to them which are called, the preaching of Christ crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Then in 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you that gospel which I preach unto you, and by which also ye are saved, how that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. Now, he says this once more in Romans, the first chapter, and the 16th and 17th verses, where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. For therein is the righteousness, or the rightness, of God revealed. I do want to pause here for just a moment to say to my unsaved friends, those who are still not sure of salvation, sure of acceptance with God, oh, this is the message that you must listen to, the wonderful preaching of the cross. It to the world, it's foolishness. Why, the favored nation looks at it and stumbles over it. The Bible says to them it's a stumbling block. They say, yes, they say it, we did it. They're blaming this on us. And the Gentile, he laughs at it. To the Greek, it's foolishness. He says, well, that's a good one. He couldn't even save himself when he hung there dying at Calvary. Can he save others? And he couldn't save them by his life. Could he save them by his death? And so the sublime logic of the plan of salvation is foolishness to the unsaved. But, oh, my dear friend, if you are beginning to understand it now, perhaps it means that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, for only the Holy Spirit can help the natural man to understand the things of God. But don't you see the logic of that, my dear friends? Of course he couldn't save others and save himself too, for he had to pay the penalty for their sin. If he had been a sinner like you and me, he would have had to pay for his own sin. But oh, thank God, he was sinless, the sinless, holy, harmless, undefiled Lamb of God, separate from sinners. And he died on Calvary's cross in agony and shame for sins that you and I were to commit, indeed for the sins of the whole world. That's why Paul says now we can be justified freely by his grace, by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The preaching of the cross, then, is what the Holy Spirit uses to save men. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this good news, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. God wants to be believed. Ah, suppose we could force you into a corner by our arguments and tie you up in knots until finally you said, well, I give up, I give up, it must be true. That wouldn't save you. Oh, no, God is not honored by that. He's only honored by your heart's trust. And the Bible is above all a wonderful love story. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And as Paul later points out, he gave his only begotten Son in order to make a full and perfect redemption for sinners, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's why I say that the preaching of the cross is what the Holy Spirit uses to save men. Even this message, to be sure, is foolishness to the unsaved until the Spirit of God begins to operate within them and causes them to see it. But no other message will ever be used to bring the unsaved salvation and justification.